Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
The Spirit of God is really teaching you, and you are embracing His work of scriptural conviction. If the Spirit of God is teaching you, and if the Spirit of God teaches in a way that culture and society at large do not understand, then if you and I are learning from Him, then you and I will be embracing truths and principles, listen, that the world does not, will not, and cannot understand.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
With our Bibles open tonight to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, this is really the 54th lesson as we've been walking through the Gospel of John under the title, I Believe. And when we come here to John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is continuing what we would call the upper room discourse. Some would call it the Paschal discourse or the Passover sermon. And Jesus is turning His focus on the essence of the Trinity. He spoke earlier in the chapter about God the Father. Then He equated Himself, God the Son, with God the Father, and now He begins to speak about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I began a message I aim to conclude tonight asking this question: is the Spirit at home in your house? Is the Spirit at home in your house? John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you're willing and able to do so, would you stand to honor the reading of God's Word? I'm reading tonight from the New American Standard translation of the Bible, where Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." May God bless the reading of His Word as we take our seats tonight. I need to remind you of a few foundational, fundamental, basic truths concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Several of these I mentioned this morning, but we need to get a running start, in part because I want to remind you that repetition is a wonderful, wonderful teacher. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has taken up residence within the heart of everyone who has trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. After the first and the second service, members of this church came to me this morning and said, "Pastor, are you talking about this religious group? Are you talking about this denomination? I've got an uncle, I've got a cousin. Some would say I've got a brother or a neighbor that believes that I don't have the Holy Spirit even though I'm saved, because I don't perform some particular sign or wonder or give some specific evidence that I have the Holy Spirit." The Bible teaches very clearly that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. In fact, I showed you on the screen this morning from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul teaches very clearly that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. A person that does not have the Holy Spirit is not an immature saved person that needs to grow up in Jesus and receive some so-called second blessing. A person that does not have the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, is a person that is lost. They need to repent of their sin, believe on Christ, and instantaneously, along with that glorious gift of salvation, they will become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God will take up residence within their heart. But we've been talking about this question today. The question is not, is the Spirit in your house? I'm talking about the house of your heart. If you're saved, He's in there. The question for us is He at home in your house? Let me quickly share with you four things I said this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. First, let's be reminded that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Tonight we would do well to pray, "Holy Spirit, we want You to do everything in this service that You want to do." We would do well to wake up in the morning and pray, "Oh Holy Ghost of God, I want everything in this day that you want for me in this day. May nothing that I say, nothing that I do, nothing that I think, no place that I go, may nothing at that is part of my character or my behavior extinguish the work of God that you want to do in my life. Oh, help me today not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can also be resisted. That is, the Holy Spirit does not always have His way. The Holy Spirit does not always have His will. In Acts 7:51, Stephen, speaking to the Jews, said that you always resist the Holy Spirit. We noted this morning also that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. There are things that can be said about or against the Holy Spirit that would grieve the heart of God and grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit, which leads to our fourth thing, and that is the Holy Spirit can be grieved. I said this morning in the second service that the Holy Spirit can have His feelings hurt. Now, that does not sound like deep theological terminology, but in simplest terms, there are things that we can do that grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit. He can be offended. He can be made uncomfortable. I've been in situations before. For example, sometime back I was in a restaurant and I heard a man berating his wife in the booth right beside me. He was being so unkind and so ungracious toward her that I began to be uncomfortable being in that environment. Are you following me? There are things that can happen in our lives that make the Holy Spirit uncomfortable. This past week, I was sitting in the Huddle House eating lunch with Brother Scotty, and he had another appointment to get to, so he slipped up, and I was going to finish my bacon and eggs. Amen, amen, and amen. And after he got up to leave, a very attractive young teenage girl came over to my table and said, "Are you the pastor at Emmanuel?" I said, "Yes." And she sat down in that booth and said she had wanted to ask me some questions. I started looking around. Who's seeing me in here eating lunch with this beautiful young lady? Which is one of the reasons I use that illustration, in case you hear that on the community grapevine. What was happening in that circumstance made me uncomfortable. I couldn't get at ease. Now, friend, it's one thing to make your pastor uncomfortable and put me at a sense of unease. It's a whole nother thing to make the Holy Spirit uncomfortable with something that's going on in my life. You see, I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need Him to feel free and to feel, if we use this phrase, at ease to do His work in my life. I cannot afford to have the Holy Spirit uncomfortable with me or to be grieved. So Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." When the Holy Spirit is at home, He does what He likes to do. And when He's doing what He likes to do, we can rest assured that He's at home in the house. Here in John 14, verses 15 through 17, we want to consider three things the Holy Spirit likes to do when He's comfortable, when He's really at home. And as I teach these things tonight, we need to do a personal spiritual inventory and ask, are these things happening in the home of my heart? We noted this morning at some length that when the Holy Spirit is at home, first of all, He perfects sanctified conduct. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, this statement from Christ is not divorced from the context of teaching on the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get up in the morning and I think, I'm going to obey God today in the area of my life where I've been stumbling, when I've been falling, when I've been sinning. And like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, I come to the end of the day and the thing that I didn't want to do, that's what I did. And the thing that I knew that I should have done, I ended up not doing it. Anybody in the house tonight? How is it that I'm supposed to keep all of these commandments? Well, Jesus says in the very next verse, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you, He will send you another helper." We saw this morning that the Savior expects our obedience. A verse I did not give you this morning is found in the close of your Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14. There the Scripture says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Jesus is describing those who love Him as being commandment keepers. But not only do we know that the Savior expects our obedience, but the Spirit empowers our obedience. The Holy Spirit of God is sent as a helper to aid us in our effort to keep the commandments of God. And He does that through conversion and through conviction. He does that by changing us from what we were into what we now are. And He does that by convicting us when, even as Christians, we stray from the Lord. I'll not soon forget driving down US 1 South. I was headed to the hospital in Jacksonville, actually to multiple hospital visits in Jacksonville, so I knew I was going to be there all day. I had taken a CD set from a Bible conference that someone had given to me. I thought, well, I'm going to be on the road. I'm going to listen to 5, 6, 7 sermons and kind of redeem the time. After listening to several of those sermons, I went to put another CD in the CD player of my truck, and I sensed the Spirit of God speak to my heart. You know what I sensed the Spirit of God say to me? "Why don't you turn that off and talk to me?" All right. "What do you want to talk about?" And the Spirit named a name. I'll say John Smith. Hope there's not a John Smith in the house. I'm trying to make up a name. "Why don't you turn that radio off and talk to me?" "Okay, Lord, what do you want to talk about?" "I want to talk about John Smith." Well, John Smith was somebody that basically I despised. I don't mind telling you, I kind of thought, "Sure, Lord, I'd love to talk about John. What do you want to hear?" "I want to talk to you about your bitterness toward that person. I want to talk to you about your anger." When I say I want to talk to you about John, I'm really wanting to talk to you about you as it relates to John. The Spirit of God was not yelling at me. It was what we might call that still small voice, but I'm telling you, I knew I had been taken to the spiritual woodshed. When the Spirit of God is at home in your heart, He's going to speak up when things are not like He wants them to be. If I came into your house and there was a program on that I did not care for, I probably wouldn't say anything. Wouldn't feel that it was my place. But now, how many of you know at my house, if I walk in and the kids have something on that we've not allowed them to watch, I'm going to say, "Hey, turn that off." When the Spirit is at home in our hearts, He's not going to remain silent when things are going on that He's not comfortable with. Now, let me just be real honest. The book of 1 John chapter 1 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even as Christians, we continue to deal with those sins that so easily beset us, right? So if we continue to have practical sin in our lives, and if the Holy Spirit is at home, He's going to put His holy finger on that and say something about it, then here's one way we can know that the Holy Spirit is at home. How often does He speak up? How often does He put His finger on something and say, "I don't like that. I'm not pleased with your attitude. I'm not pleased with your motive. What you said, you shouldn't have said. What you did, you should not have done." How often do I sense the Holy Spirit say, "Mike Stone, you are wrong"? If the Spirit's at home, He's going to do that. Not because I'm some god-awful axe-murdering, serial-killing rapist, but because I've got feet of clay and I fail the Lord on a regular basis. And when the Spirit's at home, He will not remain silent. Because He has been sent by God in part to help us fulfill John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The second thing that I want to say about this work of the Holy Spirit, not only that He perfects sanctified conduct, but He provides spiritual counsel. We're now in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Remember the historical context of John 14. Jesus is telling His disciples that He is about to go away, and they've got to be wondering, how are we going to survive on our own? How will we know what to do? Jesus, for the last 3.5 years, has basically provided everything that they need. And now He has told them that He's going to be going away. We live in a chaotic world as well. And as a modern day disciple, I don't know about you, but frequently I ask the same question, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I've shared with you on numerous occasions, my number one question that I get as a pastor is some variation of this question. What is God's will for my life in this decision? Without Christ here in His physical presence, for me to go up to Him and ask Him, then how will I know what His calling is on my life? How will I know where to go to school? What career to pursue? What job to take? Pastor, without Christ here in physical form, how will I know how to handle this difficult family situation? You've got them too in your clan. Pastor, without the physical presence of Jesus, how will I know whether or not to take this new job offer or keep the one that I've got? How will I know whether or not to buy, to rent, or to build? How will I know whether to keep this car? How will I know what person to marry, if I am to marry at all? Pastor, there are some times I sure would love to be able to talk to Jesus. Jesus, I want to serve You. I want to follow You. I want Your will for my life. But Jesus, I need to hear from You. Jesus says, I'm going away, and while I'm gone, I expect You to keep my commandments. And in order to make that possible, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you another helper. Now, that word helper is also translated as a comforter or a counselor. But if you think of this as the Holy Spirit merely being a comforter, that is, one who comes along and provides peace in a difficult situation, yes, He does that, but that is a great limitation to what that word actually means in the Greek of the New Testament. As we consider the Holy Spirit providing spiritual counsel, I'm talking about guiding us in the practical, day-by-day, moment-by-moment decisions in life. There are two things that I want to say about this 16th verse. First of all, notice with me the identical type of the counselor. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Say that word, another. Now, the word another that appears here is a very specific word in the original language. You see, the Greeks had at least two words translated as another. The first word is the Greek word heteros. You hear that means it's the same, but it's different. Someone who is heterosexual. They want someone that's a human. They want to be in a relationship with someone that's of the same kind, but yet different. Same, but different. Heteros. But the word that Jesus uses here is not heteros, that means of the same kind, but slightly different. He uses a word that means one that is exactly the same. Exactly the same as what? Exactly the same as Jesus. Which Jesus has already said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Back in chapter 10, He said, I and the Father are one. So if the Spirit is exactly like Jesus, the Spirit is also exactly like the Father. In my pocket tonight, I have 3 pins. They're all Emmanuel Baptist Church pins. And I think even those of you up in the balcony can see this is an Emmanuel Baptist pin. It's the one that tends to be out in the pew. This one is also an Emmanuel Baptist pen. But can you tell they are different? Talk to me now. Can you tell they're different? This is an Emmanuel Baptist pen. This is another Emmanuel Baptist pen. They're the same. They're similar, but they're different. Jesus used a word that means I'm going to ask the Father and He's going to send you another one just like me. And He's going to be with you forever. You ever sat around thinking, man, I wish I could get some advice straight from God? You can. The Spirit has all of God's wisdom because the Spirit is God. The Spirit has all of God's knowledge because the Spirit is God. The Spirit has all of God's omniscience. That is, just like God the Father knows what's going to happen a year from now, you're wondering, should I take this job, keep that job, or do this or do that? If I could just talk to somebody who knew what the future was going to hold, you can. Because the Holy Spirit is exactly like God the Father, exactly like God the Son. In fact, the Holy Spirit is so much like the other persons of the Godhead. He's called the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8. He's called the Spirit of Christ in Acts chapter 16. The Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Jesus. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to sit down at a table somewhere and discuss that difficulty you're facing, that crossroads, that fork in the road of your life. Wouldn't it be nice to sit down tonight and talk to Jesus and just say, Jesus, your will for my life, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What do you want me to do? The Bible says you've got something, in at least one way, we'll see in a moment, better than that. You have the Spirit of God resident within your life. And Jesus says He's just like me. Now, how can that be even better than having a conversation with Christ Himself? Well, we note in verse 16 not only the identical type of the counselor, but the indwelling task of the counselor. And the Bible says here in the 16th verse, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Now, this was a staggering promise to the minds of these first century disciples. You see, they were familiar with the writings of the Old Testament. They knew about David, they knew about Solomon, they knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the rest. They knew full well that up until that moment, literally up until the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and went. Now, the Spirit of God has always been around. Remember, He's just like God because He is God. The Spirit of God was present in the creation. Do you remember the earth was formless and void? And the Bible says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. So just like Jesus was not created in Bethlehem, the Holy Spirit was not created on the day of Pentecost. He has always existed. But in the days of the Old Testament, as far as His individual presence in or with a believer, He would come and He would go. Do you remember after David's sin with Bathsheba and he got right with God, he very famously prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you remember after Samson committed his sin with Delilah, rose from that bed of immorality to fight the Philistines, and the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, but he did not know it. And so now there's going to be a new day. Jesus makes this claim, and I promise you it would have struck a nerve and rung a chord in the ear of these disciples. I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper, and when He comes, He's going to be with you forever. In the next verse, He says He's not just going to be with you, He's going to be in you. The word that Jesus uses here in verse 16, translated as comforter or helper, is a Greek word called paraclete. Some of you old-time Southern Baptists may remember when you used to sing a song about the Trinity and the verse talking about the Holy Spirit called him the paraclete. That's borrowed from this Greek word. Paraclete from the Greek means called alongside. Para means somebody beside you. Someone to assist you. A paralegal assists an attorney. A paramedic, in the strictest sense of the word, assists the doctor. The paraclete is someone that is called alongside to assist. I love the question John MacArthur asks and answers in his commentary on this passage. He says, called alongside for what? If the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one called alongside, for what? MacArthur asks, called alongside for what? For anything and everything that you would need. Could be as an intercessor. Could be as an advocate, could be a comforter, could be an encourager, could be a teacher, could be somebody to warn you. Somebody called alongside. MacArthur continues, somebody with more wisdom than you have, somebody with more truth than you know, somebody with more power than you possess, someone with more experience than you've garnered, someone with more knowledge than you have apart from his help. Called alongside. Pastor, you haven't answered the question as to how this could be better than me sitting down and having a conversation with Jesus. Well, it may not be any better for you as an individual, but it's better for us. Don't take my word for it. Jesus says over in John chapter 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, there it is again, that Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. You see, had Christ not gone back to the Father, had He not ascended to heaven and fulfilled His promise that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, which we know was prophetically fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, had that not happened, the Holy Spirit would have never come. And now to get advice from Jesus, we're all in trouble. Listen, even if Jesus had never left the earth, if He were here tonight in physical form and we all wanted to have a conversation with Him, to talk to Him about the problem, the issue, the struggle that we're facing, the line's going to be longer than Walmart on Christmas Eve. That's right. Yep. But now Jesus says, I've got something better in mind than that. I'm going to ask the Father and He's going to send the Spirit who's just like me. I'm telling you, talking to Him is just as good as talking to me. And He's going to be inside of you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You don't have to stand in a line. All you've got to do essentially is bow your heart and bow your head and say, oh, Spirit of God, I need some direction. And you do not have to wait. You've got access to the mind of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No line, no waiting, no voicemail. Direct access to God. Incidentally, this word paraclete, where Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send a paraclete called alongside, is the same word that is used of Jesus in 1 John 2 verse 2. There the Bible says that if any of us sin, does that sound like anybody you know? We have an advocate with the Father. I'm glad when I sin, I've got a defense attorney in heaven who'll step in and plead my case. And when 1 John 2:2 says that Christ is our advocate, do you know what word is used there? That Christ in heaven is our paraclete. Christ is a paraclete. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. Didn't I tell you they were just alike? Yep. This word usage reminds us that to help us, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we've got an advocate in our heart, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus speaks to God on my behalf. The Holy Spirit speaks to me on God's behalf. So is the Spirit of God at home? Well, could I say it like this? He loves to give advice. Have you gotten any from him lately? He loves to give comfort. Have you gotten any lately? Are you walking through life wringing your hands and furrowing your brow? He loves to lead the people of God. Have you done any following lately? You see, when the Holy Spirit is at home, what does he do? Well, he perfects sanctified conduct. He provides spiritual counsel. Third and final thing, we find it in the 17th verse. He produces scriptural conviction. He produces scriptural conviction. That is, the Holy Spirit will guide us in how to live. He perfects sanctified conduct. The Spirit of God will guide us in the day-by-day decisions of life. He provides spiritual counsel. But listen to your preacher tonight. The Holy Spirit will tell you what's right and what's wrong. Look in the 17th verse. Jesus now calls him the Spirit of Truth. Truth is a dying commodity in our day, especially absolute truth. But friend, as bad as it is out in the world, it's even worse in the church. Could I just go to meddling for just a moment? Would that be all right? I hope it is, because I'm about to, and you're not going to get out of here until I do. We live in a day where a man can call himself a woman and be named person of the year. And when Bruce Jenner, now this is going to, what I'm about to say is going to shock some of you, but I'm talking about the death of absolute truth, even among the people of God. When Bruce Jenner came out and said that he was now a woman, and the title, I think, on that magazine headline was "Call Me Caitlin." Leaders in your own Southern Baptist Convention were blogging and tweeting and Facebooking that if we're going to reach the Bruce Jenners of the world, we've got to call them by their new assigned name, use gender pronouns. For example, in the case of Bruce Jenner, we won't reach Bruce Jenner unless we call him Caitlin and refer to him as a woman. One of the people that reposted that on Facebook was the president of one of your Southern Baptist seminaries. Friend, when we are commanded to call things that are not as though they were, God's not talking about calling a man a woman or calling a woman a man. And I'm saying you cannot do that if the Spirit is at home, because the Spirit of Truth will say, that's not right. He will produce scriptural conviction. Our president supports the most wicked and heinous abortion rights literally in the history of humankind and calls himself a Christian. You listen to this skinny white preacher tonight. You cannot be in favor of killing unborn children in the womb of their mother when the Spirit of the Most High God is at home in your heart. He flat won't let you do it. A little closer to home, Christians who break their vow and leave their spouse because this one will make me happier than the other one. You can't do that when the Spirit of God's at home in the house. Let me show you two things about this and we'll head to the house. When the Spirit of God produces scriptural conviction, first, he speaks distinctly from the Word. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. Over in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Jesus said he's going to guide you in all truth because he's going to disclose to you the things that I have said. The Holy Spirit speaks distinctly from the Word. Now I'm going to wrinkle a nose or two perhaps, but this is why the Holy Spirit will not tell one person that a passage in the Bible means one thing and tell someone else that it means something totally different. Cannot happen. Well, Pastor, aren't there many interpretations to passages in the Bible? Look here. No. At least there are not many correct interpretations. Now, there are a multitude of applications, but only one correct interpretation. Flee fornication is probably going to be fleshed out, if you pardon the pun, it's going to be fleshed out a little differently in the life of a 16-year-old high school student than an 80-year-old brand new widower. But the meaning is the same. Flee fornication. Because the Spirit of God speaks distinctly from the Word, somebody who is teaching or believing stuff that is radically contrary to the Word of God is not making a home for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, when He speaks, speaks distinctly from the Word. Let me move on to the last note and say that He speaks differently from the world. I'm talking about convictions based on the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit speaks, He's going to lead you back and tie you back to the Word of God. When the Holy Ghost speaks to you, He's not going to say, "You know, I've been thinking about this thing." The Holy Spirit is a teacher, and let me say it like this. He's a master teacher, and he uses the Bible for his text. And when he uses the Bible for his text, your unsaved friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers, whatever, will not understand what he, the Holy Spirit, is teaching you. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. Look at what Jesus said. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. If the Spirit of God is really teaching you, and you are embracing His work of scriptural conviction, if the Spirit of God is teaching you, and if the Spirit of God teaches in a way that culture and society at large do not understand, then if you and I are learning from Him, then you and I will be embracing truths and principles, listen, that the world does not, will not, and cannot understand. How will I know whether or not the Spirit is at home in my heart? Well, do I believe some stuff that my lost friends and family members think I'm crazy for believing? Brother Mike, you really believe in spanking as a form of discipline just because that's what the Bible says? Listen, I believe one day Jesus is going to come back in the clouds on a white horse. Spanking's easy to understand compared to that. If being led by the Spirit means being led in a way that the lost world will not and cannot understand, here's a question I need to ask myself. How often are my beliefs at odds with the world's belief system? If you're being led by the Spirit, the unsaved people in your life, to borrow a phrase from Brother Lynn, they're going to think you're as crazy as a rage-sprayed roach. If the lost people in your workplace, even the spiritually immature people in your family, are not regularly asking you, "What are you thinking? Have you lost your mind?" Then maybe you have. Because when He, the Spirit, comes, He's going to teach you some stuff that Jesus said the world will not understand. This past fall, there was a haunted house attraction near San Diego. And it was sued by one of its customers. The haunted trail of Balboa Park promised customers that for the price of the ticket, we'll scare the wits out of you. And indeed they did. One customer apparently was so frightened that he attempted to get away from one of the actors chasing him with this pretend chainsaw. I would too. Scott Griffin ran, fell, hurt his wrist, and filed a lawsuit. The California Court of Appeals handled the case rather quickly and wrote in their decision, "Patrons in a Halloween haunted house are expected to be surprised, startled, and scared by the exhibits. That is what Griffin paid money to experience. The bottom line is his complaint before this court is that the haunted hotel delivered on its promise to scare the wits out of him." End quote. The court essentially asked, "What did you expect?" They told you up front there were going to be some spirits in that house. They just did what they said they were going to do. Well, I certainly do not embrace haunted houses. And I certainly do not embrace the idea of evil spirits as far as that context goes, because I think they belittle the reality of evil spirits in the world. But that's a whole nother sermon. Don't get me off on that. It's time to go home. But I do believe if the Spirit of the living God ever sets up residence in your house and makes Himself at home, He will do exactly what Jesus said He would do. He'll change your conduct. He'll give you counsel. He'll give you right conviction. And friend, very simply, if He's not doing that in your life, it's a good sign that even though He may be at or in the home, He's not at home. Is the Spirit at home in your house?
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.